Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
These guys are all so cool. That was a fun children's story and scripture reading, and thank you, Ashley, for sharing with us there, and sound team for figuring all that out. Hey, what could possibly go wrong with having more money? We're in this series called It's Not About the Money. Today we're going to talk about the worst things about money. Isn't that depressing? So we get to talk about the worst things about money, and as we do, we're going to try not to do those things, but to focus our hearts and attention where God would have us. So these are cautions, these are warnings that Scripture gives. Money's not bad, but Scripture tells us that as we get closer to the time of the end, which we believe we're in, Jesus is coming soon, it says people will be lovers of money. So whatever love they had for money in the time of the writing of Scripture is going to increase. This sickness of being obsessed with money is going to increase as we get closer to the time of Jesus coming. So it's good for us to pause and look at some of these warnings in Scripture. So the point is hopefully not to depress us. We're going to look at eight of the worst things about money, and hopefully they touch our hearts and remind us that we need to do a heart check today, surrender our lives to Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, that's where we're going to be most of the sermon. Luke chapter 12, we find Jesus teaching, kind of a long, extended time of teaching. While he's teaching, a man in the crowd cries out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." If you were in the position of Jesus, what would you do? That's an awkward situation. So imagine you're standing in front of a group and speaking, like I'm doing right now, or maybe you're at a prayer meeting or Bible study, and everyone kind of has their attention on you, so it's a bit heightened nerves a little bit already, and someone says, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And that's kind of a private matter that just became a public thing, and everyone in the group feels the discomfort. You've had that maybe when someone shares in a group and that shouldn't have been shared. And everyone feels that discomfort, and as they feel it, they're all watching you to be quick on your feet and think and have a response that somehow makes this situation okay. So Jesus, although an amateur might be frazzled, Jesus uses the awkwardness for a teaching moment, and he does not tell the brother, we don't know where the brother is, but he does not tell the brother to divide the inheritance. Instead, he tells the parable of the rich fool. We're going to see, as we go through the story, we're going to see five things, and then I have three more from Scripture, some of the worst things about money. One of them, if you're in Luke 12, beginning in chapter 13, we find before we even get to the parable, and it's in the very words of the man when he asks the question, or when he comes to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We see that money divides relationships. Well, it doesn't have to, but it often does, and here in this story, it was doing just that. So there's an inheritance. Maybe, I don't know the culture perfectly, but maybe this means that mom and dad died. And now brother and brother are fighting over what they think is theirs. This is so relevant in our lives, it happens still. Maybe you've had the experience of parents passing away, and that's hard enough. But then there was no will. Or there was a will, and you interpret the will a whole lot differently than your siblings, and all of a sudden, you know, somebody in the family is all upset about getting rid of dad's collection, and someone says it just needs to go, and then your older brother just somehow became the owner of the truck without talking to anybody, and your younger sister thinks we should preserve the house and put all the money into that, and you know it's a waste of money. And then there's division in the family. And so if there was no inheritance, there'd be no division. But now that you have stuff, there's something to argue about. And so money has the potential to divide relationships. The process of dividing assets, which is a blessing, became a curse of dividing people. Money doesn't have to do this, but one of the worst things about money is that so often it gets between us and somebody else that we should have a good connection with. So that's one thing we see as we keep going. The man that comes to Jesus gets a response. Jesus says, first, who made me judge over you? So we're reading in Luke 12. Kind of a harsh response. Who made me judge over you? Then he says, verse 15, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. He says more, but we'll just pause right there. One of the other bad things about money is that covetousness is sneaky. It's also really bad, but it's sneaky. Jesus actually has to say, take care, be on your guard. Now, there's other bad things in Scripture, but we don't hear Jesus saying, you know, be on your guard against being a murderer. Like, it might just happen to you all of a sudden. Because these are things that are clearer to see. Like, you make a decision to do that sort of thing. But covetousness can just kind of sneak in, and we didn't really even know it was there. So Jesus says, very appropriately, be on your guard against covetousness. In other words, if you want to be content in life, you got to fight for it. Because by default, we are obsessed with wanting more. So Jesus, his words are so wise, he turns to the man and says, be on your guard against covetousness. I have some questions for you. Try to answer these honestly. The first two you can raise your hand on. So I'm asking about being rich, and I'm asking about financial riches. So of course we have other ways of being rich, but we're talking financial riches. So how many of you, raise your hand if you're willing, are willing to admit you'd like to be rich? Raise a hand. Nothing wrong with that. How many of you would say you are rich? You are rich. And then, now this is one for you to turn to somebody and say, if you were to give a dollar figure of how much you were to make per year, what qualifies you to say you're rich? What is the lowest threshold of annual salary in American dollars to say you're rich? What do you think it is? Say it to someone next to you. If you make $100,000, $200,000. So about 10 years ago, survey's a little outdated, but 10 years ago, Americans said rich is a term you can use when you make $150,000 annual income. So that was it. You're rich then. So if you're making $140,000, you're poor. $150,000 annual income. And the trouble is that rich is a moving target. So they did a Gallup study, and those who make $30,000 annual income, they say rich is $70,000 annual income. So you know what happens when you make $70,000? You don't get rich. You think rich is $100,000. And then if you make $1 million annually, you don't think that's rich. You think rich is having $5 million in assets. So there's some poor guy out there who only has $3 million in assets. See, rich is how we think. Rich is a little bit more than what I have. That's what I need to be happy. That's what I need to make it to the next level. I just need a little bit more than what I have. So Jesus says, be on your guard against covetousness, because it is a sin. You know, thou shalt not covet is in Scripture. But it's one of those that is so sneaky. You don't make a decision to covet. You just start wanting stuff that you don't have, that God doesn't want to give because you don't need it. You start wanting it and wanting it until that becomes what your heart's desire is. So watch out. Be on your guard against covetousness. And then he says, so we're in Luke 12. I read the first part of verse 15. It said, be on your guard. Then it says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That means life consists of something other than what you have. Did you catch that? And if you think that life consists in possessions, then you're going to miss out on what life really is. So, hard question, don't raise your hand, but is it possible that your focus on possessions is taking you away from something valuable in life right now. Because life doesn't consist of possessions. Maybe your focus on gaining and getting and keeping is actually distracting your heart from something way more valuable. And if it is, God could touch your heart and say, hey, I have something so much better. Because life does not consist of possessions, which means if we make it about possessions, we're missing out on life. So Jesus points out this thing that we have an issue with. I'll say it as a blanket statement. Maybe you'll be offended and think it's not you, but we have issues. Specifically, we're materialistic hoarders, right? We have so much stuff. So this week, we had some friends come and help organize our house, which is a mess. They saw my closet, and they could testify. I got too much stuff. In fact, I got stuff I don't even know where to put it. And if I got a chance to come into your house and see your closet right now, I might see that you have too much stuff. You know, it's possible to have too much. This man, if we continue reading, had that problem. So life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. And verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. See, he had the problem we have. He didn't know where to put his stuff. He didn't have a place for it. And he asked a question that we ought to ask. This is a great question if you want to downsize. What shall I do? He saw his stuff. He looked at his possession. He says, what shall I do with that? If we went through our house and said about everything we have, what shall I do with this? And we couldn't answer that, then we don't need that thing. So he says, what shall I do with it? Great question. Then he answers it in the way that most of us answer. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store them up. So his answer was, is a responsible answer. I'm going to store, I'm going to save. But his answer was, if I have more than I can handle, more than I know what to do with, I'm just going to find a way to take in more and store more and keep more. But materialism reduces life to possessions. And this man had all kinds of God-given opportunities to have life, and he saw all this stuff, and he made life about tearing down barns, building bigger ones, so he could spend his full energy on keeping all this stuff that was too much for him. Life is more than possessions. And life, and materialism, I don't know if I got my clicker off here. Number four, anyhow, is that wealth is a false security. Here's what he says after tearing down his barns. He says, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So he's thinking, I have security because I have stuff. You've heard the term financial security? Jesus redefines financial security. Financial security is not having stuff because you can't keep stuff. Financial security is giving all your stuff to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only security. Financial security is when you depend on Him for everything, you know that finances aren't going to be something that destroys your life. Financial security is not about stuff. Check out some of these verses. So I'm just going to read them. You can jot them down if you want. They're on the sermon blog. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. There's a story of in Acts 8 where someone's trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. It says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Even the thought that we could buy security with money, the apostles say, may your silver perish with you. It is not about buying security. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Proverbs 11 also, the same chapter from the first one. This was verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth is a false security. Haven't traveled in the last year and a half, but it was fun to do before that. And I got a chance a few years back to go to Guatemala. And I wanted to climb this volcano, so there was this tour. I could try to do it by myself, but I had no idea where I was going. So I saw this tour, and it was a guided tour, an overnight tour, and they brought you there and took you up the volcano. And it was like $40 American. And they advertised it in Guatemalan quetzals, but I had ran out of quetzals. I exchanged at the airport, and I ran out of my quetzals. And I didn't worry because I had this traveler's belt that was a RFID blocking belt that went around my abdomen here, and then it had in a Ziploc bag, I had several $100 bills that I'd been saving for days. And so they're just right here, and I thought, I got this, because it's only $40 American. So I pulled out a $100 bill, and they looked at it, and they gave it back to me and said, this won't work. I was like, what are you talking about, it won't work? Well, it had like this bend in it from where I had folded it, and they wanted a perfect $100 bill. So I went all around the night before trying to find a bank or a place to exchange, and I couldn't find one. So moments, I almost missed out on the trip. Moments before the bus left, they made a deal. They said, okay, we'll take your $100. And when you come back, then you can try to exchange it for quetzals. Otherwise, we'll keep your $100, and hopefully you're not scamming us, right? So I went on and climbed the volcano and came back, and I was able to exchange it for quetzals and get it all figured out. But when I exchanged it for quetzals, I had like several hundred quetzals, and I had one more day in Guatemala. So I used it to pay for my bus. I used it, bought some food, and then I kind of forgot about all these quetzals, and I came home to America, and I had a whole bunch of Guatemalan quetzals. They were super valuable to me. They were the thing that got me all this transportation and food, because they weren't taking my American dollars. But then when I came back to America, they became toy money for the kids, because they're all colorful and happy. They were of no value to me there. I could have exchanged them, but the kids play with these Guatemalan quetzals, because money is like that. It had temporary value in the country it came from, but in the country I went back to, it had no value. And think of it that way. Think of foreign money and you being a citizen of heaven. And right now, there is a value to currency. Right now, there is. You get to heaven, it's just going to look like play money. Actually, it's all going to be burned up. There is absolutely no value. If you want to spend it here, because it doesn't transfer there. Money is a false security. We think we're solid because we have money, but there is no security in it. Security is in Jesus. And the story continues with a conclusion point Jesus makes. He says in verse 19 or 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, in every one of us, I think there's some desire for God. We're created in his image. We want him. Money is dangerous because it hijacks those desires. We're trying to pursue God, and money is so powerful at taking our godly desires and turning them away from God. It says, hey, you've laid up for yourselves treasure, but you aren't rich towards God. And you know the verse in Matthew. It says, I'll just quote it. It says, do not store for yourselves treasures in heaven or on earth where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal, but store them up in heaven. And then it says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You ever think Jesus got that one backwards? Like, don't we usually think that wherever my heart is, that's where I'm going to put my assets? Like, wherever my heart is invested, my money's going to follow. Well, Jesus doesn't say it that way. He actually says it backwards. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What that tells me is that my heart might be for God, but if I don't put my treasure there, my heart actually follows my treasure, not the other way around. So your heart, your character, your desires, all these things, Jesus is saying here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying that money has such a power that it actually shapes your heart, not the other way around. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That means I want to put my treasure in the place I want my heart to go. So money, an earthly treasure, can hijack a heavenly desire, or I could take my treasures and invest them in the place I want my heart to be, and my heart will follow after that. So a few of the verses from Scripture you're familiar with, I just got to include them because they're so powerful on these like pitfalls of money. One of the really sad things about money, you can look all throughout history, is that the love of money fuels injustice. This is in James chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. It says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived in the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered the righteous person who did not resist you." We might just say, hey, I deserve it, I worked hard. But what Scripture is saying is the way we treat people wrong, when we have power over them because of finances, he calls it condemning and murdering people. It's so strong that you read another parable of Jesus in Luke 20 where the heir of an estate comes and the workers in the field, they want the estate so bad that they say, here's the heir, come let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. That's how strong injustice and money can be linked. Not every injustice had to do with money. There's other reasons. But so often, the love of money is what fuels the injustice in our culture. Two more. One of them is that pride is a pitfall of wealth. So many verses that talk about pride in Scripture. This one's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches." In fact, it's so strong, this pride and wealth connection, that Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount that we can even experience pride in our generosity and giving. He said, when you give, don't blow the trumpets and parade it around so people see you, because even in giving away your money, there's a potential that you'd experience pride. Somehow, we let the things we have convince us that we are superior to people who don't have them. Superiority is not something God created when he made every man and woman in the image of God. But somehow I can convince myself that because I have this thing and you don't, somehow I'm higher than you. And I use it as this ranking system, which is offensive to God. And final point, riches deceptively choke out the word of God. This is Matthew 13, 22. There's a whole parable behind it, but it says, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." There was a man who heard the word, he experienced God, he was growing spiritually, but the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. Hey, money's not bad. But there's some alarming things Jesus says about money that should cause us to pause. So maybe as I've gone through these eight things, your heart's been touched with one thing and you've said, yes, I'm struggling with materialism, pride of possessions, whatever it is. Those are opportunities for us, for the devil to lead us away from where our hearts want to go. So I want you to imagine you're in that crowd. Jesus is speaking. There's this man who comes and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Imagine you're that man. Like, you have the opportunity to see Jesus on earth preaching. You could ask him any question you want. You could walk up to him and stay after the service and ask him about how to pray, how to serve, all these things. But this man, all we know is that in his moment with Jesus, this precious, awesome moment where he had the chance to be face to face with Jesus, all he wanted was for Jesus to fix his financial problems. Isn't that sad? So imagine you have an opportunity today with Jesus, because you do. It's not face to face on some hillside somewhere. If you have that opportunity, would you want to know 10 years from now that you walked away from that opportunity consumed with an obsession about money and you didn't commune with God? Is money possibly, I know we've focused on the negatives of money, but is money possibly in some way pulling your heart away from where you really want it to be in connection with Jesus? So next week we're going to talk about the good things about money. It's not all bad. Money is a great blessing from God that can be used. But I think every one of us ought to look at our hearts and say, Lord, are any of those pitfalls of money creeping into the way I think about what I have? And there's a song it's on the screen again. I just listened to the words of this song, reflect, and prayerfully let this be a time of surrender to your hearts, because it's not about money. It is about us being in a relationship with Jesus. Unfortunately, money pulls us out of that so often. So let this be a time of personal prayer and recommitment, and we'll close after that.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.